You can begin reading with me here, please, from Luke 4, verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Simon's house was in Capernaum, one of the seaside villages around the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus had made Capernaum the center of his ministry. It was the place that was home base. And probably more than any other place, when he was there, he was at Simon's house. And we read here about Simon's wife's mother being healed of a great fever. And then we read that when the Sabbath was finished, in verse 40, when the sun was setting and the end of the Sabbath came, all those with divers diseases, and then in verse 41, and devils also came out of many crying out, and the Lord did many miraculous works there. But early in the morning, he left Capernaum and went into a desert place. But the people would not leave him there. They came seeking him. And when they came seeking him, they said to him, please stay with us. Please stay in Capernaum. Don't go anywhere else. This is the place we need you to be. We would like for your ministry to be among us. Please do not go elsewhere. And you read his words in verse number 43. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. I want you to take note particularly of the words, I must preach to other cities also. What is the circumference of the gospel? How far does it reach? What area does it enclose? Brad referred to Psalm 19. Say here, we'll come back to this in a moment. But look also, if you have your Bibles there, you can find your place in the 19th Psalm. Because the 19th Psalm has a reference to the circumference that is reached by the sun. In Psalm 19, we read these words, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You see the phrase, their line is gone out through all the earth. The concept there in this verse is that the reach of the heavens, the light of the stars, the sun, moon, and stars, reaches all throughout the earth. Now we understand, of course, that in certain seasons of the year, the polar regions, the North Pole and the South Pole, have the light of the sun withheld for a time. But very soon, the axis of the earth, as the earth passes in its orbit, is inclined toward the sun. And then they may have 24 hours of sun. But the concept that's here is that there is a great radius of light that reaches out from the heavenly bodies to every part of the earth. And there's an illustration there of what the Lord Jesus was doing here when he was reaching out to the other cities. Go back with me here to Luke and look in verse 43. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. I believe it's been an age-old problem for us as Christians to want to keep the preaching of the Word of God to ourselves. And yet there's nothing that could be less agreeable to the heart of God than for us to hold back, to keep for ourselves, to keep to ourselves, the preaching of the gospel. And that's why it always is that when we have missionaries come to visit with us and they're on deputation raising support to go out to one field or another, I always like to ask them the question, how much do you love maps? How much do you love maps? And I've always found that the best missionaries love maps a lot. Because as they're thinking about the area God has called them to, they're thinking about another area over here. And a valley or a mountain or a hill or a nation or a region or a district or a city that doesn't have the gospel yet. And they keep reaching out further and saying, well, we're here, but we have a burden for there. And we want to see the gospel spread further than it is being spread. It's biblical. That's what the Lord Jesus did. His desire was to preach to other cities also. Capernaum was blessed to have the Lord Jesus there in the preaching of the Word of God. Sometime when you have opportunity, turn to the maps in the back of your Bible and follow the ministry of Christ. You find the Lord Jesus beginning there in Galilee, but He also preached in Samaria. And that was an area that was off bounds, out of bounds to most Jews. He preached in Judea, and He preached in Decapolis. And there were times when He was over on the coast around Tyre and Sidon in Phoenicia, Syrophoenicia. He was up there preaching. And that the Lord Jesus went, we think, one time to Mount Hermon. And as you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, He's ever on the move, reaching out into another area. And you don't find the Lord Jesus just setting up a nice house and a pleasant place to live, and furnishing the house with nice things, and just staying there in one place and never going anywhere else. But we follow the Lord Jesus as His ministry was spread all over the area there around Israel. This is also part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Look to His disciples. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, we see as the Lord trained the disciples that He taught them this same principle. It tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, we have the names of the 12 disciples. And in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And He gives them instructions in this chapter about this outreach ministry He wanted to see them perform. Now go with me to Luke chapter 9, in the 9th chapter of Luke, and verse number 2. If we read verse 1 as well, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He gives some instructions for this ministry. Verse 6 says, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And then look in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He himself would come. You know, this is the plan of the Lord, is for there to be ever more outreach of the gospel. We hear this, you know, we know about this. If I mention to you the calling of God, the commandment of God that we call the Great Commission, and ask you where it is, most of you would say, well, I know where that is. We find it at the end of every gospel. We find in Matthew 28 that the Lord says, go and teach the nations. Go and teach all nations. In Mark 16, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And the same is given us in Luke and in John and Acts chapter 1. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the Lord sets the circumference of the gospel as being the uttermost part of the earth. All of you know how I love object lessons and things that are visuals and graphics. And I'm thinking, what would happen if I took a cord and tied it to the pulpit and then reeled out the cord so that the circumference of the gospel reaches out further and further and encloses all of us? But there are a couple of problems with that. In the first place, it doesn't start from the pulpit at Grace Baptist Church. It starts from heaven. It starts from the Lord Jesus. He is the center of the circumference. And the commission comes from Him, not from me. And the second problem is that my cord is not long enough. Because the Lord said that we're to go into the uttermost part of the earth. That word uttermost is the word that it comes from the word we get our word eschatology from. And it's the word eschatos. It's the word that means the last. And so what the Lord is saying here is, I want you to take the gospel and go to the last place. Go to the last place. So we go down a road and we preach the gospel in one city and we say, are there any more cities on this road? Well, they said, yes, there are still more cities. We said, well, we haven't gotten to the end then, because we're not to the last place. And so we reach further and we reach further and we reach further. And finally we come to the end of that road where there's nothing further. There's no one there further. And we can't carry the gospel. That's what the Lord is saying. Have we been to the last place on the road? The uttermost part. Probably about 40 years ago, I came across a poem by Rudyard Kipling. There are two poems like this. Maybe next Sunday night or the Sunday after, Brother Chris will bring the message, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But possibly the Sunday night after, I'll bring the poem by Banjo Patterson. Rudyard Kipling wrote this poem. I'm going to read you part of it. If you'd like to see the whole thing, I hope some of you love poetry and you would like to read it all. Or I'll tell you where you can find it and have a copy for yourself. Banjo Patterson wrote a poem called The Surveyor. It's very good. It's very little known. Very few people know about that poem by Banjo Patterson. But this one by Rudyard Kipling, who was not a believer. He wrote a poem called The Explorer. There's no sense in going further. It's the edge of cultivation. So they said, and I believed it. Broke my land and sowed my crop, built my barns and strung my fences in the little border station tucked away below the foothills where the trails run out and stop. Till a voice, as bad as conscience, rang interminable changes in one everlasting whisper, day and night repeated. So, and here's the voice, something hidden. Go and find it. Go and look behind the ranges. Something lost. Behind the ranges, lost and waiting for you. Go. So I went. Worn out of patience, never told my nearest neighbors, stole away with pack and ponies, left and drinking in the town. And the faith that moveth mountains didn't seem to help my labors as I faced the sheer main ranges, whipping up and leading down. March by march I puzzled through them, turning flanks and dodging shoulders, hurried on in hope of water, headed back for lack of grass, till I camped above the tree line. Drifted snow and naked boulders, felt free air astir to windward, knew I'd stumbled on the pass. There are many more verses to this that I won't read all of it to you. But he said here in the next verse, he said, then my whisper waked to hound me, something lost behind the ranges, over yonder, go you there. He said further on in the poem, he said, I remember lighting fires, I remember sitting by them. I remember seeing faces, hearing voices through the smoke. I remember they were fancy, for I threw a stone to try them. Something lost behind the ranges was the only word they spoke. And then down toward the end of the poem, I'll read you a few verses of this. Well, he talks about what he found, and I won't read all those verses. He said, well, I know who'll take the credit. All the clever chaps that followed came a dozen men together. Never knew my desert fears, tracked me by the camps I'd quitted, used the water holes I'd hollowed. They'll go back and do the talking, they'll be called the pioneers. They'll find my sites of townships, not the cities that I set there. They'll rediscover rivers, not my rivers heard at night. By my own old marks and bearings, they'll show me how to get there. By the lonely cans I builded, they'll guide my feet aright. Have I named one single river? Have I claimed one single acre? Have I kept one single nugget, barring samples? No, not I. Because my price was paid me 10 times over by my maker. But you wouldn't understand it. You go up and occupy. Ores you'll find there, wood and cattle, water transit sure and steady. That should keep the railway rates down. Coal and iron at your doors. God took care to hide that country till He judged His people ready. Then He chose me for His whisper, and I've found it, and it's yours. Yes, your never, never country. Yes, your edge of cultivation. And no sense in going further till I crossed the range to see. God forgive me. No, I didn't. It's God's present to our nation. Anybody might have found it, but His whisper came to me. Rudyard Kipling wrote that. I don't know if you can follow that. Poetry is sometimes not easy to follow. But I wonder if you could grasp a little bit of that so many times people are content to sit still, comfortable, everything is okay, the fences are up, the boundaries are clear, we won't go any further. But the Lord's call is always to go beyond the ranges. And it's not something lost behind the ranges. What is it? It's someone lost behind the ranges. Someone lost behind the ranges. Someone lost behind the ranges. And that's the calling of the Lord Jesus. I want to share a couple of thoughts with you this evening. Before we close, we will not have a long message this evening, but go with me to Acts chapter 2, in the second chapter of Acts. Did you know that there is great danger in a comfortable church? Great danger in a comfortable church. It's why all of us ought to pray every once in a while, Lord, stir the nest. Well, as an eagle stirs her nest, we ought to pray that, Lord, stir the nest. Stir us up. You know how easy it is to get all comfortable. We get our nests all feathered. Everything's all good. We're praying for work for the men in our church that don't have work at the moment. When the work comes and the bills are paid and the dog hasn't bitten anybody this week and the kids are all well, well, we get very comfortable, don't we? I want you to read with me at Acts chapter 2 and begin with me in verse 41, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, look at this. People receiving the word of the Lord, obeying the Lord in believers' baptism, a growing church in one day. The attendance, the people who came into the church, people who were part of the church, went from 120 to 3,120. And they continued steadfastly. They were faithful in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in fellowship together in communion and breaking of bread. And their prayer meetings were overflowing. And fear came upon every soul. They were having a ministry in their city. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The supernatural power of God was at work. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They shared with each other. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. There was the greed that's so common in our day was not there. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's a blessing, isn't it, to read that? We'd love to see that, wouldn't we? But you know what is often a problem? Often when we have the Lord blessing and things are coming from the Lord that are so good and we thank the Lord for it, we forget chapter 1, verse 8. Go back and look with me here in chapter 1 and verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's where they were, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, the last house on the road. But that wasn't happening. That wasn't happening. They were staying in Jerusalem. Was it exclusively so? Not entirely. We do read of some churches in Judea. But if there was a desire to reach out with the gospel, it soon died down. And we do not read until we get to chapter 8 that the outreach of the gospel, the circumference of the gospel, extended beyond Judea, the cities and towns around Jerusalem. It's only when we get to chapter 8, oh, we need to go and look there, that we see the gospel spreading then to Samaria. In chapter 8, in verse 1, we read these words, "And Saul of Tarsus was consenting unto his death," Stephen's death, in chapter 7. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Except the apostles. Verse 4 says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And there was much good done there." And then in the latter part of the chapter, we find him going into Gaza, down south. And he wins to the Lord the Ethiopian eunuch. And then when we come over further in our Bibles to chapter 11, look here with me in chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts chapter 11, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, I take it is, and Cyprus, the island in the Mediterranean, and Antioch, north, far north of Jerusalem, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." You see what was happening here? The Jerusalem church had everything going so well except an expanding circumference of the gospel, an expanding outreach of the gospel. Had everything going so well. And when they would not, and they did not, go beyond Judea, the Lord allowed Saul of Tarsus to arise and persecute the church that they might be scattered. Now that's not the only way the gospel, the circumference of the gospel is enlarged. Oftentimes it's enlarged because the Lord will speak to someone's heart and lay it on someone's heart to say, "I must go. I love it here. I'm blessed with a fellowship. But God is calling me and God is sending me out." In fact, look with me in Acts chapter 13. In the 30th chapter of Acts, we read here in verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." They had a good ministry of the word there. "As Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." I think there are about five, I think there are, that are ministering there. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." They sent them to enlarge the circumference of the gospel. Did you know that's the heart of the Lord Jesus to do that? It's the heart of God to do that, to ever be reaching out further. Here is a town that has no gospel witness whatsoever. Let's go there. Let's go there and knock on doors, and let's go there and speak to precious souls about the Lord Jesus. Look, here is a shire, an entire shire. I wouldn't be surprised if in Queensland we could easily find a shire that had no gospel preaching church in a whole shire. Do you think so, Brother Kevin? Do you think you could list some of them for us that we could pray for on Wednesday nights? I believe we could find whole districts where, as far as we knew, there was not a born-again witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'd be happy if we were wrong. glorious to be wrong. But it is so sad to think that in many places we'll have two or three or half a dozen or a dozen churches in one town that share the gospel. And within a half a day's drive, there'll be a dozen or 15 or 20 towns that have no witness of the gospel whatsoever. So what the Lord was doing here was persuading and working in the hearts of the disciples that they would carry the gospel further than it had been carried. What a blessing this is to look at that. I've told you about Brother Chang. How many of you read the little booklet about Brother Chang in China? Have you read that? Any of you read that yet? Susan's just read it. I'll give you a copy to read if you'll read it. I brought some back from Hong Kong when we were there recently. And Brother Chang, the gambler that had devastated his own family and alienated his wife and driven her out, and his children had no time for him at all. His eyesight began to fail, and he heard that there was a missionary hospital way up in the northeast corner of China. He heard that there was a missionary hospital a few days' walk, and he began to walk. And when he got there seeking treatment, you remember I told you a while back that he entirely lost his eyesight while he was there because some person outside the hospital tried piercing his eyes to get rid of his eye problem, and he lost his eyesight entirely. But while he was there, he came to know the Lord. And he began to work his way back to his village. He said to the missionary there at the hospital, "Will you baptize me?" And the missionary was hesitant. He wasn't sure whether Chang had really trusted Christ. And he said, "Look, go back to your village and I'll be there as soon as I can come." It turned out it was months before he could go. And by the time he got there, he found that there was an assembly of believers. There was a little church that had started because of Chang's witness for Christ. And Chang was an evangelist, and he began to reach out to this little village and that little village. And very soon there were people being converted all in that corner of China, that dark, cold corner of China, right up next to Siberia, between Siberia and Tibet, that little corner way up in the cold country there. And I mentioned to you a few weeks ago how that when he needed to go to another village, he would get a little boy to walk along and hold the front of the stick, and Chang would hold the back of the stick, and the little boy would lead him to the next village. And many of those little boys were converted. One of them's testimony is in the little booklet that Brother Short gave me when we were up there in Hong Kong. And I want to tell you that heart of reaching out to the next little village and reaching out to a shire that doesn't have the gospel, reaching out to a town that doesn't know anything about the Savior. Isn't it sad to think that we live in a country where you can have a telephone and a television and a computer, and you can have a car, and you can have a house, and you can have groceries, and you can have all the nice things of life and not have heard about the Lord Jesus even one time? That is so sad. To think that we live in a situation like that. The heart of God yearns after lost people. And there is great danger of being comfortable in a church. You know what I think happens? We have no complaints against Christian fellowship. Sharing the things of God, talking over the things of the Lord, praying together, loving one another, serving one another. Who could complain against that? But when those things take the focus away from edifying one another in the Lord, that we may serve the Lord more effectively, and we may have a greater circumference of the gospel, and all of those good things, fellowship and serving and sharing and all these things, like when those become primarily social, the church will die. The witness will disappear. You know, I'm so concerned that we may be spending so much time with the saints of God that we know we have no contact with lost people. Have you ever been in a church like that? That all of our friends, all of our contacts, all of the numbers, phone numbers in their book, all of the addresses in the email address book, all the people you see all week, all the people you talk to all week are all saved. All go to the same church. All fellowship together. But no contact, no outreach to lost people. Is that what the Lord said for us to do? Hey, should we reword the Great Commission? Go ye into your local church and sit on the pew and sing loudly. And afterwards, go ye into the fellowship hall at the back and spend a great deal of time fellowshipping with all your friends and eating things you do not need to eat, Buddy Smith, and talk about the football score, and talk about the weather, and talk about politics. And after this is over, go ye home and sleep peacefully. Is that the Great Commission? Is that what the Lord said to us to do? Oh, it's important, isn't it, to fellowship together? And it's important to edify one another. And it's important to share scripture verses with each other. And I'm not saying to you, don't come to church next Sunday, but I'm saying that it ought to have the effect of making us want to reach out to someone. I tell you this frequently, and you become weary of this. I'm going to keep telling you till you're not tired of it anymore. Many times, we're like we are in a lifeboat that has been saved from sinking. Civilization is a goner. That's the ship that's going down. And we, in a fellowship, are in a lifeboat. And we're handing lollies around, and we're talking to each other. We're really enjoying, and we're so glad that we're here. But what about the people that are still drowning out there? There is such a need for someone with sharp eyes and someone with a strong arm and someone who is a great swimmer to go and reach those people that are outside. That was the Lord's commission. That's what He said. He did not say to us, have fun in the lifeboat. That's not the Great Commission. Oh, I cannot urge upon you the importance of outreach to others and concern for others. Loving and caring about lost people and trying to reach lost people. You know, the worth, the value, the quality of a church is never seen in the size of their building. It is never seen in the size of the congregation. It is never found in the size of the church budget. That's never where a church shows its worth. A church's worth is always found in the circumference of its gospel. How far does its gospel reach? That shows what work God is doing in our hearts. Now, I want you to close your Bibles and lay them aside. Put them on the pew there. Because Mrs. Smith is going to help me. But I want to show you something this evening that's an object lesson. And Mrs. Smith is going to be my Sunday school teacher. You know that I need all the instruction I can get. And all of you know that my favorite Bible commentary is Susan Smith. All right. So I want you to pretend for a moment that I am no longer an old man. That's pretty hard, isn't it? And I want you to pretend for a moment that I don't any longer have gray whiskers, all right? I want you to pretend that I'm just a little boy swinging my boyish feet on a chair in a Sunday school class, and my Sunday school teacher is spoon-feeding me the gospel.
Son, did you know that Jesus loves you?
Oh, that's the best news anyone ever heard, isn't it?
Did you know that Jesus died for you on the cross?
Oh, that sounds good.
Did you know that if you ask Him to forgive you of all those wrong things you've done, He'll forgive you?
We should be asking Brother Allen to sit here. He's much better at this than I am.
The Lord will take care of you and take you to heaven if you ask for His salvation.
I can't hear you.
That's good.
She didn't want to preach tonight anyway. Do you know how long someone had to spoon-feed me the gospel before I was converted? Someone spoon-fed me the gospel for more than 15 years before I came to know the Lord as my Savior. And Sunday after Sunday, I still remember some of my Sunday school teachers' names. Mrs. Lane was the first one I remember. And one of the ones that I really enjoyed was Robbie Hargraves. And he was my teacher when I was a teenager and I was still unsaved. But there came a day when I tasted and I found that the Lord was gracious. Oh, what a glorious thing to be spoon-fed the gospel. Our boys and girls that come to Sunday school, boys and girls that go to RE, did you know they're being spoon-fed the gospel? When we have camps and Brother Kev Curl is here or someone else and they speak to our kids, they're spoon-feeding the gospel to those children. And oftentimes it takes a long time for us to get a taste for salvation and yearn, and then to taste and see that the Lord is good. But you know, when I was converted at the age almost of 19, the first thing I wanted to do was I wanted to tell all my friends. And so I started reaching out to my friends. One of them was a boy named Dean Harvey. I think it may have been the first person that I had privilege of pointing to Christ, and he called upon the Lord. It was about that time that the Lord called me to preach. And the outreach, the length of my spoon, got longer. Did you know what happens when we're saved? The Lord immediately calls us to share it with someone else. And there will be someone, little boys and little girls, there will be some little boy or little girl that will listen to you. Old people, me and Brother Allen, Brother Kevin, Brother Floyd, he's almost old, that the Lord lets us talk to old people. Brother Troy, he gets to talk to fellas who go spearfishing, and the Lord lets him talk to them. And Terry, I don't know who he talks to, but there's somebody that the Lord lets Brother Terry talk to that is the choice person for him to talk to. And you know, when the Lord worked in my heart, it wasn't long before some other churches asked me to come and preach to them. And I started going around to little churches. I remember one Sunday when I was first saved, or first started preaching, that I preached five times one Sunday in three different churches. And it was just the Lord opening up the door. And there was an extension. My spoon got a bit longer. And then when the Lord called me to pastor a church, it got longer again. And I don't know if you're understanding what I'm saying, but the Lord was extending the opportunity, extending the circumference of the gospel. It's getting larger, and it's getting larger, and it's growing further, and it's growing further. And then when the Lord said to us, I want you to come to Australia, there was an opportunity for us to come to Australia and talk to people like Emily about the Lord Jesus, and talk to Aaliyah, and talk to Jillian, and talk to Kate. She lives in our street. My spoon is long enough to reach down my street. Is your spoon long enough to reach down your street? Because the Lord intended for us to lengthen our spoon as we grow in grace and grow in knowledge of the Lord. You know what Cam and Ivan are doing right now? They're lengthening their spoon. Do you know what missionaries do when they go to the field? They lengthen their spoon. Some years ago, it was probably about 20 years ago, I had opportunity to go up to Papua New Guinea. And we went back in the mountains, in the highlands, to a little place called Salt Nomani. And this little tiny place, I was riding in the back of the ute was full inside, and some was riding in the back. And I climbed down off the back of the ute, and a little tiny fellow, just about this tall, ran up to me and picked me up off the ground. That's not easy to do. He ran up and picked me up off the ground, and he's jumping around, hopping around, and talking 90 miles an hour in pidgin. I couldn't understand what he said, and I said to the missionary, what did he say? He said, to tell you, he's just gotten saved. And just a month ago, he ate somebody, but he's just gotten saved. He's not eating people anymore, and he's so happy not to be eating people anymore. You know what he was doing? He was lengthening his spoon. He wanted to tell me what the Lord had done for him. But I want to tell you, dear friends, that if we shorten our spoon, if we say, oh, my spoon is just for me. My spoon is just for my friends. And I really don't have time for anyone else. I'll just feed myself. We miss out on the blessings of God. Can I challenge you? Can I really challenge you to think about lengthening your spoon? Lord, make my spoon longer. Help me to reach out to other people.